All right. Thank you for the good singing tonight and the good playing earlier. Appreciate that. And what a great song that is. And that's a great hymn of the faith right there that you can't wear out and you can't sing too much. How great thou art. So thankful for how great the Lord is and how great he has showed himself on our behalf in Christ Jesus. So thankful for that. Let's take our Bibles, go to the New Testament book of Philippians tonight. Philippians chapter number one. We'll look at a couple verses here and then in neighboring passages and books for a few minutes, and it's kind of funny to me. We did have a cold weather for a couple days there, and it even sunk in just a little bit. You notice how it takes a little while to sink in, you know. And I noticed it'd be warm inside my house and cold outside, and then, you know, since it was cold for a little while, then it'd be cold inside my house and it'd warm up outside. But I think especially with those Floridians, if it's cold for a couple days, we like getting that mindset. And it warmed up into the 60s today, and still people were like, you know, in their Eskimo suits and everything. And it's like your mindset changes. I don't know how that works exactly, but anyway, thank you for braving the cold and being here on a chilly Wednesday night, and with the mercury dipping somewhere below mid-60s. So appreciate that very much. That's extra reward in heaven for us. Amen. All right. Being sarcastic. Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at a couple verses together, and we'll actually end up in a little bit in chapter 2, but we want to start reading in about verse 19-ish here in Philippians chapter 1, and let's actually, if you remember, this as a prison epistle. Paul's writing this epistle to the church at Philippi, which you read about in the book of Acts. You read about the church of Philippi being started. And so he's writing this after the book of Acts is over, after that time period is over, and Paul's in prison. He's been taken as a prisoner of Rome, but Paul sees it differently. He sees himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be good if you got imprisoned falsely and people lied about you, got taken into custody on false pretenses, and you were wrongly imprisoned, that you'd have the attitude, well, God wants me here to do a work for him, so I'm going to call myself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's real interesting. That's good Christianity right there. That'd be tough, be very tough to have, but yet we see an example of it with the Apostle Paul. And remember what he says in verse 12, how he tries to make the believers here at Philippi, who he's known for a while now, because that's one of the first places that he went to on his missionary journeys there in the middle of Acts. And he says in verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, save people there at Philippi, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And so he's saying the things that have happened to me, like getting arrested, getting arrested in Jerusalem and being a prisoner of Rome and my ship voyage and shipwreck and all that kind of stuff, these things have happened so the gospel would go further. And in verse number 13, he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And I've used this verse a lot, maybe in recent months. Remember at the end of Philippians how he greets all the folks there at Philippi, and he tells them that the saints in the house, in the saints in Caesar's household salute them also. And so some people in Caesar's own household have gotten saved, and they're sending salutations back to these believers at Philippi, people they've probably never met before, but they're knit in Christ Jesus and joined by the spirit of unity in Christ, and they're exchanging salutations and greetings. So I think that's really, really neat to see that. So let's skip on down to verse 19, which I wanted to start at a minute ago, Philippians 1:19, and we'll call this study tonight, Stand Fast. Okay, we'll get there in a minute, Stand Fast. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation, talking about them praying for him and God's will, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm guilty sometimes, and maybe some others are guilty, of every time you see the word salvation, you think of your soul's salvation from the condemnation of sin. You think of your forgiveness of sin. You know, that's what you think of. That's not what he's mentioning here. He's saying my salvation from his situation being in prison. So I have in my margin, I wrote here for study purposes, it's a salvation from bonds. And he's saying, I can get this deliverance, this salvation, either through being released or through death. That's what he says. Let's keep reading verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Even if I'm in prison, I'm not going to be ashamed about it, about my situation. But even when I'm in prison, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by death. You understand what he's saying a little bit more if you actually put it in his context, and then that great verse, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, in verse 21, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I'm in a strait, rock in a hard place. Strait means he's restricted betwixt two, having a desire to depart, that'd be this human life, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Staying here, continuing the ministry that God has for me. Then verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, so they'll continue to grow. And by the way, I'm hurrying through this part because this isn't our message, but that's God's goal for all of us believers in Christ Jesus. If you're saved tonight, he wants us to spiritually mature. He wants to see spiritual growth in our lives. Our goal for 2014 as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to grow in the faith, to grow in Christ Jesus. You can say it this way, furtherance, go further, and joy of faith. Further in the faith, joy of faith. The further you go in the faith, the more joy you're going to have, by the way. That's why you can be in prison and actually be happy about it. Now, man, it'd be really hard to be in Paul's situation and have that attitude, and he's not putting on. It's sincere. It's from his heart. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He wants to get out and go back to them. Only let your conversation, and this is our text for tonight, okay? Verse 27, only let your conversation, remember that means our manner of life. That's how you define this in the King James Bible. That's what conversation would have meant and does mean, I should say, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of life, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that's what I want to look at tonight here for just a few moments as we look at this passage talking about standing fast. That statement right there where it says, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If you're standing fast, I know we most of the time when we use the word fast today, we think of moving fast, right? That's what we think of. Most of the time you'll see at the pinnacle of our English language, when people use the word fast, a lot of times that meant fasten down tight. Isn't that one of the commands that a captain of a ship would give, something like that? Maybe batten down the hatches. I can't remember what all the commands were. Swab the deck, you know, walk the plank, all the different ones. Yet, one of the things is to be fastened down tight. And that's why you'll see that the stocks had them fast in some places in Scripture. And to stand fast in the faith means to have a firm foothold, a strong foundation, be firmly planted. And that's what he's talking about here. Stand fast. And what that means here, all the words around it and the phrases accompanying it, that means in one spirit. We know that spirit comes from God. With one mind, we know that's the mindset, not only that the Holy Spirit gives, but of course the Word of God is in view here, striving together as believers, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now we're told to strive together here in Philippians 1. You will see a couple places in Scripture where we're told not to strive about things that are wrong, not to strive about words to no profit. You ever seen two believers fuss about stuff that really didn't mean anything? You know, we all have opinions. We all have preferences. We all have what we prefer and don't prefer. But if that's what our life is going to be about, is fussing with each other about that kind of stuff, you know what we're doing? We're striving together about words to no profit. Who's it profiting? Is it helping me? Is it helping you? It's definitely not helping the lost world out there that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So not striving together about words, unprofitable things, but striving together in the work of the Lord that he's called us all to do. And that's what he's speaking of here. And you can look at 2 Timothy 2:14 and 2 Timothy 2:24, and they'll tell you how not to strive, striving the wrong way, but this is striving the right way. And I thought for a few minutes tonight that we'd go through and we'd look at a couple examples of standing fast in the Scripture. You know, there's several groups that are written to here in the church age epistles, several churches. You know, you have the church at Corinth and Rome and Philippi and Thessalonica, Colossae, Ephesus, all the different ones, etc. So you can go through and you can see examples in a lot of those different groups of believers about what they need to stand fast in. Now remember, and we need to remember this at the beginning of 2014, we can hopefully, you know, for some of us that have been saved for a while, hopefully we know a whole lot more than we used to know, right? Hopefully we've learned a lot, and hopefully we're not still speaking as a child and thinking as a child and acting like a child in the faith. Hopefully we've moved on and grown our teeth, and now we can feast on the meat of the Word and not just be dependent on the milk of the Word. Thank God for milk, but you're supposed to move past that diet after a while, right? But your teeth are supposed to God gives you teeth for a reason. It's supposed to chew something. And we can chew and we can grow in the faith and all those things. And you can go through and you can identify with these groups of believers that were during this time of the New Testament. And you can see things that they still need to chew on. Things that they still need to grow about. And dare I say that if that's how the believers were in New Testament times, that's probably how believers are today also, right? That's how me and you are today. There's some things that we need to stand fast about and get strong in the Word, and that's going to help us go forward. Furtherance, joy in the faith, further in the faith. So let's look at a couple of those examples tonight that the Lord provides for us here in the Scripture. Let's just go back a few pages to our left, back to the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, maybe we could spend a whole lot of time with the group at Corinth, but we'll just look at one reference here in 1 Corinthians 16, last chapter, 1 Corinthians 16:13. I've tried to preach on this verse a few times before. It says a lot in just a few words. 1 Corinthians 16:13. This was Paul instructing these believers how to stand fast at Corinth. Now look at it, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong, and let's just keep reading verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. I've used this verse before, and I took that statement in the middle there, of these two verses, quit you like men, and that's a different kind of statement than you hear too much in our language today, and I tried to define it, and you see the word quit in the Bible isn't like we use it today, but the word quit is defined in its peak usage here in this peak communication that God gives us in the King James Bible. The word is defined as this, to behave oneself in a specified way. A way that's been specified, that's how you conduct yourself. That's how you order yourself. And that's what that means to quit like men and to conduct yourself not like the world says a man's supposed to act, but conduct yourself like the book, the Bible says a man's supposed to act. Can we say for sure that the definition of how the world says a man's supposed to act and how the Bible says a man's supposed to act are two different things? I mean, if you pay attention to anything the world puts out there, they totally try to make men into different capacities and what the Bible does. Let's just say it that way. I didn't say it very good, but I mean, if you watch silly shows on TV, if you ever watched any of those situational comedies, and I think they still have them on TV, and most of the time the dad is he's the butt of every joke. He's the punchline in the family. He's just a big dummy that the wife has to always straighten out and the kids always have to laugh at and make fun of. Now, is that the picture you get in the Bible of a father doing his job and a husband leading the home under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, the world's tried to undermine that position that God has set family up as, and they've given a whole different picture of what a man is than what the Bible says it is. Now, if you don't look at that something silly like a show that's going to be on for just a few episodes or a few seasons, maybe you could look at some of all the movies. Who do they glorify? The tough guys. The tough guys are guys that, if they're married, which most of the time they're not, but they are out there and they are pleasing every urge they have. They are going after everything that would be attractive, and that's supposed to be a man. That's supposed to, you know, having those notches in his proverbial belt. And that is not for the people he shot down in gunfights either. You know, and you see that, and it's just an immoral picture of what a man is. That's, you don't find that in the book. And so what happens? Our kids grow up, and when they get exposed to that stuff, they have that thing working on them. This is what a man does. This is what a man is. This is how a man thinks. This is how a man acts. And of course, it's Satan trying to deceive and Satan trying to steal our children. It's what it is. So the Bible will instruct us and does instruct us on how to conduct yourself the right way. And one of the ways here is standing fast. Now remember what happened in Corinth? They had a lot of things they should have stood fast about. I mean, they get corrected about the Lord's Supper, of course. They get corrected about the sign gifts. I could think of quite a few other things. Get corrected about sin amongst their local assembly, right? They get corrected about man worship. Is that right? Isn't that the first thing we read about in Corinth? I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas or Peter, I'm of Christ, I'm of Paul, you know, this and that, you know, always and glorying in men. And Paul sets them straight on that. And he delivers the truth from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't hold back, and he has very little good to say about the Corinthians in 16 lengthy chapters. Very little. But he tells them here to stand fast in the faith. Now remember, one of the worst things that we can read about that happened in Corinth was a chapter earlier. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse number 12. Here's an example of, again, not standing fast, and here's a very, very dangerous way to not stand fast. Here's a very dangerous way to be weak in the faith and to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. You know, there's lots of winds of doctrines that blow. They were blowing back in Corinth, and they're blowing today in the day and age we live in, and if you're not firmly rooted in the Word of God, then you're going to be blown around. You're going to be tossed to and fro. You're going to be like a wave of the sea. 1 Corinthians 15:12, here's the problem, big problem. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And for quite a few verses, in fact, we could read all the way to verse 50, we won't take the time to do it. I'm sure you're somewhat familiar with this resurrection chapter, great resurrection chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, how Paul goes and corrects them. And corrects the group that might be among them in Corinth, and maybe even in their church, I don't know, it seems that way, about how they had erred concerning the faith, how they're trying to overthrow the faith of some. Think about it, even if saved people go off doctrinally, then what happens to their children? Their children might never get saved. What happens to other people? They might never get saved. Even if a saved person goes off doctrinally, it has ramifications for them and others. He tells them to stand fast, and standing fast in Corinth was getting back to what we call definitely a fundamental of the faith, and that's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead on the third day, then there's no resurrection for me or you. There's no hope for those that are already asleep in Jesus and have already been planted, sowed, awaiting that harvest, resurrection, rapture day. There's no hope. And we of all men would be most miserable, would we not? But that's not what the Scripture teaches us. We're not miserable. We do have that joy and faith. Why? Because we know that there's a resurrection coming. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ did come forth from the grave on the third day. And you got to hold to that truth. It doesn't matter whether the world accepts it or not. Just like it doesn't matter what the world defines a man to be, or a husband or a father to be. It doesn't matter what the world believes about the resurrection. We have to believe the truth. And as we believe the truth, we preach that truth. And we give that truth out to others. Standing fast in Corinth meant holding to the fundamental truth of the resurrection. Let's look at another example. Let's go back to our right a little bit to the book of Galatians. Another example would be in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. Another opportunity to stand fast as a believer. Galatians 5, 1. Look at it together. It comes right after 2 Corinthians, of course. Galatians 5:1, the Bible says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So to stand in the liberty, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free means this, not to go back, not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Can I ask you a question? If you don't mind, because you don't have to answer it, right? What's the yoke of bondage in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1? What is it that was trying to go back to a what we call maybe a work salvation today, that would be trying to go back to the Old Testament law, trying to be made perfect through the flesh, trying to submit your flesh to anything and everything, 613 Old Testament ordinances, trying to take things and, as a believer in Christ Jesus, begun in the Spirit, dead in trespasses of sin, but now have been made alive, quickened in Christ Jesus, and everything that God did at that moment of faith, then trying to go back and pretend you're in the Old Testament, that you're a Sabbath-observing, law-keeping, pork-abstaining, skullcap-wearing Jew, and that it has no place. That's religion, and religion can control you on the outside some if you let it, but it does nothing for you on the inside. And again, as these believers would go into this and change and become something that God did not have for them, it was going to affect others around them, their own family and others that they lived with and it would minister to in that area. Have you ever seen people? They're supposed to be saved people, saved believers, and all of a sudden they try to go back and be an Old Testament Jew. You ever seen that happen before? I know some examples of that. I know some people that are Christians today, member of Christ, member of his church, and yet now they're trying to, you know, they're trying to pretend they're Hebrews and stuff, you know? And now, hey, no one but a Bible-believing Christian is going to have a higher place in their being for the nation of Israel than us, because we know God has an eternal purpose for that nation, do we not? But that eternal purpose is yet future. Amen. The eternal purpose is for the ages to come. Right now, God doesn't see nationality. I didn't get an amen, but you should have said amen right there. Not because I say you should have said amen, because the Bible says that. And I told you this before, and you responded like you just responded a minute ago. There's no such thing as a Jew today. There's no such thing as nationality today, according to the Bible. Okay, we're all Gentiles today. There's not anybody but a Gentile alive on planet Earth today, unless there's a few aliens amongst us. There's nothing but Gentiles. I mean, aliens, not like, you know, not from Mexico. I'm talking about from outer space. Okay, that's what I meant. All right, Martians. Let me say Martians. Okay, unless there's a few Martians. If you're a Martian, please raise your hand. I'm just kidding. All right. Thank you. I see that hand. You may put it down. If you raised your hand, I want you to respond. We'll give an invitation in just a moment. I'm just kidding. No, we're all Gentiles today. That's what the Scripture teaches. This is the day of grace. There is no difference. The Bible says that. In Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, okay? I think that covers the whole gamut, right? Deep and wide. I mean, it covers the whole thing. It covers everything right there. So get up to speed. Let's go further in the gospel. Let's understand it. Let's be where God wants us to be. And standing fast in Galatia meant standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free from that old yoke of bondage. Peter even said it in the book of Acts. I mean, a Hebrew, one of the 12 Jewish apostles, that name is written in one of the foundations of the New Jerusalem that's coming down in the ages to come. The Hebrew fisherman that stood up and preached and saw 5,000 men plus women plus children get saved on the day of Pentecost. He even knew, he says, why put that yoke on them that neither us or our fathers could bear? He even says that in the book of Acts. Yet, how many do you see that try to do that stuff? You know, I don't know. I just don't know about all that, you know? And you can say shalom if you want to, but howdy's probably more appropriate, more scriptural, okay? You don't have to write God's name with a G and a dash or however that works, okay? All right? Anyway, you might not even know what I'm talking about, so let's move on. Standing fast in Galatia. Standing fast in Galatia meant not going back. not being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And you can substitute the Jewish religion, Old Testament Judaism, Orthodox, whatever you want to call it. You can substitute that with anything else, but here in Galatia, that's what it was. Remember Galatians chapter 1? Remember how that they were not standing fast? He says in verse number 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It's another gospel, but he says it's really not another. Why? Because it's that same Old Testament gospel. It's the same good news that was given in Old Testament times, but now it's been fulfilled and nailed to the cross and done away with in Christ Jesus. Why would you go back to that? He says if an angel from heaven came down and preached that to you, the angel should be accursed. If I came back, even though I already preached the truth to you, that's what Paul's saying, even though I've already preached the truth to you, if I came back and preached that, then let me be accursed. Because I'm preaching a false gospel, I'm a false preacher, I'm a false apostle if I'm doing that. Now that's strong words. I think we read it sometimes and it's just like, ho-hum, seen it before, been there, you know, all that kind of stuff. No, it's very strong. Very strong. Why? Because it's very important. Stand fast. Standing fast in Galatia was standing fast in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot add to your salvation. Ye are complete in him, the Bible says. Now, if God made you complete in Christ Jesus, what do you think you or your religion or your works can do? Oh, I tried to preach about it Sunday night. No flesh can glory in God's presence, but we sure want to try. It's very unfortunate we let our humanity and humanism creep into our faith in Christ Jesus. Yes. It can't creep into our faith. It just corrupts the faith for others that are beholding us. No, the Galatians here were made free in Christ, but they were trying to forsake the grace of God for the law, for the Old Testament law. To stand fast meant to understand the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his work, what he accomplished, is what makes us right with God. That's what squares us with God. There's nothing else. I don't care about your experience of coming to that knowledge either. You can try to put all that on it, and it has nothing to do with it. It's Christ Jesus. And him alone. And I almost feel like not moving on from that point, but I'm going to move on anyway. Another good example here would be back to our right. Let's go to all the way to the right. And it ain't that far. It isn't that far. 1 Thessalonians. Further than that, 2 Thessalonians. An example not only of standing fast in Corinth, dealing with the fundamental truth of the resurrection, standing fast in Galatia, which dealt with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but standing fast in Thessalonica. Let's look at that. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. We need to stand fast. Therefore, brethren, and you can see the verse before, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of that, brethren, stand fast. Now here's something that's interesting. And hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word, like when Paul came and spent that first 3 weeks with them, or our epistle, because he's already written one epistle to them. Is that correct? Five chapters, what we know as five chapters now, of the first letter written to the group at Thessalonica. So hold fast the traditions ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, most of the time, because of man and because of religion, traditions is a bad word. But if you define the word traditions here in what God meant, what the Holy Spirit meant, then obviously it's a good word, okay? And let me give you an example of standing fast and holding to right teaching and what would be considered here right traditions. Now, standing fast in Thessalonica meant to hold those traditions which they've been taught, either by the word or by the letter, and especially it dealt with chapter 3. Look at it, verse 7. Just got to keep reading, and the Bible defines itself. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. What does that mean? Our example, here's a tradition. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. We weren't out of order. And we're going to understand it as we keep reading. Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. What does that mean? If we took of someone's food, their provision, we didn't take it for free. We earned it. We worked for it. Okay, that's what it means. Verse number 8, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. That's interesting. That's something that's definitely lost, okay? Now it was different times. It was persecution times back there in Thessalonica, okay? And it's a little different. You'll see other places where those will give offerings to Paul, and he'll accept it, like from Philippi. He won't accept anything from Corinth, but he'll accept it from Philippi and a few places like that, offerings for himself or honor, what would you call honor, or however you want to say that, ministering to him in the natural things of life, the carnal things of life is what he says. Let's keep reading. Verse number 8, let me go back labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Verse 9, not because we have not power, that means the right to do that, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Paul understood the situation in Thessalonica, and he knew that that's exactly, this is capitalism right here, okay? He says, you have to work or you shouldn't eat. Now look at it, keep reading. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Now remember what he said back in verse number 7? He says, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly. Now you get down to verse number 11. There's some among those in Thessalonica, maybe even calling themselves teachers and stuff like that, preachers. And he says that they're walking disorderly. How are they walking disorderly? Working not at all, but are busybodies. Huh? Now what's the solution? How do you stand fast? Verse 12. Now them that are such, busybodies, not working, acting disorderly, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I like that. That's pretty good stuff right there. Pretty easy to understand the King's English, is it not? Shut your mouth. Quit using this and use these instead. That's what he's saying. And that's how to stand fast. Now, we can look at different situations, different things. Maybe you could say different weights on different things, on the severity of the heaviness, doctrinally, or however you want to say that. But yet, you can see how to stand fast in Corinth, very important. Standing fast in Galatia, very important. And here, even practically, everyday life, how to stand fast in Thessalonica. Now, if you took those three things and applied them to our nation today, you'd fix our nation. Just like that, right? Get right about the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that he rose from the dead. Had that essential fundamental truth. That's the message our nation needs to hear today, does it not? And then think about not having all the religious confusion of today. All the corruption that works salvation and religion and ritual and all that brings to the table to confuse and muddy the water of mankind. If you could just fix that like the standing fast in Galatia, and then everything else on the practical level, right down there to the population level, if they would follow the instructions and the traditions given in Thessalonica, that sure would help things. Sure would help things. That would buy our nation some time, would it not? But we're not done yet, because we started in Philippians chapter 1, so let's end there. Philippians chapter 1 comes right after Ephesians. Let's make the application to us. To conclude the service. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Remember he said about halfway down or so, a little further than that, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is instructions to a church, to a local assembly, believers that assemble and cooperate and partner together as a team in Christ Jesus. Let's say it that way. Standing fast in Philippi, what'd that mean? Paul tells the Philippians, standing fast, that it meant, look at verse number 2 of chapter 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Then verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You remember what happened? You can read about it in chapter 4, where there's two ladies that are upset with each other and they're arguing with each other in the church. Do you remember that? Philippians chapter 4, verse number 2, Euodias and Syntyche. Maybe one was making fun of the other one's name. I don't know what the problem was. But they're fussing with each other and they're striving against each other. And apparently some in the church were siding with Euodias and some were siding with Syntyche. And here Paul says, if you get of the same spirit and the same mind, same love, get of one accord. I mean, if they were up here playing a little bit ago and they'd all been hitting different chords at the same time, that would have been discordant, right? They wouldn't have sounded good. But if you're all on the same chord, then that's a chord, right? That's all together. That makes the pleasing sound. It's together. It's a full sound that comes together, very pleasing to those that are observing it and hearing it. That's what God's saying here. Why, if you're on the same team, why, if you've received the same love, you've received the same forgiveness and the same salvation, why would you be fussing with each other? Why would you be striving against each other? Why would you, even though you're on the same team, be fighting with each other instead of warring that good fight or fighting that good fight that I've given you to fight? See, we can talk about our nation, and yeah, it's a mess, but you know, that's God's business. He's going to have to fix all that. What about us? We actually do have some control over that, don't we? How we act, how we respond, how we work together or strive together as a team for the Lord. Now, we have Anniversary Sunday coming up soon. That takes a lot of striving together, doesn't it? Can you have a big effort like that when you're striving against each other? You can't. If you're fighting with each other, then how many won't get reached because the opportunity will pass? Think about it. Standing fast in Philippi meant working together. Man, he talks about the faith of the gospel back in verse 27. He says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's all about the gospel. It's not about me, not about you, because we can't save anybody, but it's about the one that can. The faith of the gospel. So much I could say, but I'll conclude, but think about it. If we're faithful to the gospel, that means we're showing good fidelity towards what God says is important. I was thinking about the example up at the radio station. We don't spin very many records anymore. They've all been spun one time and recorded on the computer. We used to spin them every morning, every day, but now you play them one time and you have them on the computer, then it's a lot easier to push a button than it is to spin a record, even though it was kind of fun. It was kind of fun doing that back in the, you know, sometimes you'd have about 3 seconds till you needed the song, and you'd have to, you know, it was a little adrenaline rush there at 6 o'clock in the morning. But you know what the hi-fi records meant? Gotta teach some of you science here, hi-fi. You know what it meant? It meant high fidelity. That means this record is supposed to have captured and been faithful to the sound that was recorded in the studio. It's a hi-fi record. It's very, very faithful to the sound that was originally recorded in the studio. It's interesting. Even they talk about Wi-Fi today. Some people say, I don't know if that's true or not, some people say that means wireless fidelity. I don't know if that's true or not, but I guess that what that would mean is you're connected even though it's wireless. You have a faithful connection, you know, to the internet or whatever, even though it's a wireless connection. And that's how I see it in my mind anyway. But think about it. We're not supposed to strive against each other. We're supposed to strive with each other, one with another, for the faith of the gospel. God's been so faithful to us in his gospel. We're supposed to take and be faithful to getting that message out to somebody else that needs it, just like we needed it. So very important. I'll end with a story about being faithful, even in little things. One stormy night, this elderly couple entered the lobby of a small hotel and asked for a room. The clerk behind the desk said that the hotel was filled because of the bad weather, and so were all the other hotels in town. He says, but I can't send a fine couple like you out in the storm. Would you be willing to sleep in my room? Well, the couple weren't sure about that, but the clerk insisted. And so the next morning, when the man had paid his bill, he looked at the clerk and says, "You're the kind of man who should be managing the best hotel in the United States. Someday I'll build you one." Well, the clerk smiled politely, but a few years later, the clerk received a letter from the elderly man, and he was recalling that stormy night, and he asked him to come to New York City, and a round-trip ticket was enclosed. Well, when that hotel clerk arrived, his host took him to the corner of Fifth Avenue and 34th Street, where stood a magnificent new building. "That," explained the man, "is the hotel I have built for you to manage." The man, his name was William Waldorf Astor, or Astor, however you say that, and the hotel was the original Waldorf Astoria, and the young clerk's name was George C. Bolt, and he became its first manager. Isn't that interesting? Do you realize that God gives us a chance to be faithful down here, and one day he really does have something great for us to manage? He really does. He really does. That's what the Bible teaches us, the hope of his calling, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's got a lot for us in eternity yet to come. He does have an eternal purpose for us,